story of God from beginning to end. We find out this story, this narrative is telling us who Jesus is and how we are to live in the light of that. And it's not just a case of us picking out odd verses to suit us in this church, but we believe firmly in the Word of God and that God has revealed himself. He is a speaking God and he's revealed himself through the Word. He speaks through the Word. And so we believe that very firmly this morning. So we're going to be looking in Luke 10, 25 to 37 in just a moment or two. I guess one of the problems with this passage is that it's just so familiar to many of us, isn't it? It's the Good Samaritan. And for maybe some of us who never really come to church much, maybe we even remember it from Sunday school, or we remember it from just hearing it from other people. What I want to do is just pray, and just before we turn to God's word, to not take that lightly, that actually believe that God can speak to us this morning, that we're not just reading Harry Potter or Charlie and the Chocolate Factory this morning, but this is God's living, breathing word that actually brings transformation to our lives. So let's just pray. Let's just still our hearts before God. Just in this moment of silence, may we dare to pray, God, speak to us. Father, that you are here present by the Holy Spirit, making Jesus known to us. And I thank you, Father, that as we come here this morning, that you don't expect us to be up for it, to think that we have to be on top of the world in order for you to speak to us, that you speak to us in the very depths of our being. That, and even if we feel this morning that the bottom of our world has fallen out, that we are desperate, that we are dry, that we are crying out to you, that we are going around in circles, that you are willing to speak truth and love into our lives because you are a speaking God. We thank you this morning that if we come here this morning and our life is going well and we face no suffering, that you speak truth into our lives and that you are a speaking God. And so we pray this morning that you would just help us relax and hear what you have to say in order that we might come alive in you, maybe for the first time, maybe as we've been living our lives, maybe dry in the desert, as it were, that you will bring fresh living water through your word. And Father, I don't simply want to be here this morning going through the motions, but we want to hear from you, from your word. We don't take your word lightly. So come, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate your word to our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so looking at Luke 10, 25 to 37, I want to begin with by thinking about being followers, that we follow people in life. None of us live in a vacuum. None of us are in neutral. We're all influenced by something or someone. That we all have what's more of a technical word, presuppositions, that we all come with ideas. You know, we didn't just come here this morning as some kind of blob that has no influence upon their lives. We come here as people that have been watching TV programs, listening to radio stations, reading newspapers, engaging in conversations. We buy certain clothes because they look a certain way. We drive a certain car because we like that kind of car. All of us have come, not in neutral or in a vacuum, but because we follow something or someone. And the first nine chapters of Luke look at who Jesus is. We've been going through Luke's gospel and we've been looking at who is Jesus. That's what's been happening in the first nine chapters. And now we get to the next nine chapters. What we're seeing is we begin to see what it means to follow Jesus. It's one thing to know about Jesus. It's one thing to know Jesus. It's another thing to follow Jesus. And often in the Gospels, we see that following Jesus involves cost. And that's why many people didn't want to follow Jesus. He had crowds of people around him, but they just bailed out. They said, this sounds like it's too much. I might lose my life for this. Sounds like this. I want a nice little cozy time hanging out on the beach, sipping a cocktail. I don't want to follow this Jesus guy because it might seem a little bit risky. But when we think about things like Twitter in the age that we live in, you know, there are, how many, Andy Weir at the back might know this number. Andy, how many people are on Twitter, do we know? 200 million or something? 200 million people on Twitter are following somebody, or people are following them. And in life, with different forms of communication, there's this constant aspect of following. We're not in neutral. We are following something or someone. And we begin to see what it means to follow Jesus in this chapter or this section of Luke. So we begin with questions and answers. And in these first few verses, we get a number of questions and answers. I just want us to imagine two different scenarios here this morning. Think question time on BBC One as we go through this section. And then think as we hear the parable, Twitter. Okay, we'll get to the Twitter point in a moment. But the first section, question time on BBC One. Now what happens is questions are really important. I remember when my daughter Katie was about maybe 8 years old, she one day came to me and said, Dad, why do we have eyebrows? And I thought, well, that's a really good question. I've never thought in my whole life, why do we have eyebrows? And it kind of made me think, I better go and research that. Research, why do we have eyebrows? And so we have eyebrows because obviously we see expressions in our faces, so it helps our social nuances. But also, if you're out for a run and you're sweating and the sweat comes down there, then the eyebrows can stop you getting, or if you, you know, if you're one of those kids that hated soapy shampoo, it'd be even worse without eyebrows if you had soapy shampoo going in your eyes. So be thankful for eyebrows. But questions are really important. Questions are incredibly important because they open up many things about our lives and conversations with other people. And there are two kinds of key questions in life. There are what you might call clever questions, and secondly, what you might call honest questions. Firstly, clever questions are just about making the person look clever. They're not really about dealing with the subject. So in other words, you know, somebody might go down to the fourth road bridge, the rail bridge, and say, there's a tour guide or whatever, and they say, oh, tell me, how many rivets or nuts and bolts did they put into this rail bridge? And they already know the answer. And the tour guide's saying, well, I'm not really sure about that. I don't really know the answer to that question. And they say, well, I can tell you, actually, there were 1,653,000, whatever. It's a clever question. Just, you understand what I mean? Basically, this is a clever question. It's not really about seeking an honest answer. But an honest question is often what we read in the Psalms, isn't it? It's like, where are you, God? I'm crying out to you. Why have you abandoned me? And these kind of questions. And so what we read firstly is the religious expert, you might call him a religious professor, even a theologian. Oh my goodness, a theologian could be dodgy. Imagine that. So it could be a religious expert or even a theologian. And he firstly says in verse 25, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's not the kind of average question. You don't go down the street into Scott Mid or whatever and someone says, by the way, just as I'm buying a pint of milk, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is not the kind of question that we get every day of the week, is it? But he asks this clever question because he wants to try to test Jesus and expose him. And then we read that Jesus says, well, what is written? The second question comes back from Jesus. A question comes to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't right away give him an answer. We see that all over the Gospels. Jesus constantly questions people back. It's part of what Jewish culture did. Somebody once said, why do you always ask questions in Jewish culture? And a Jewish person once said, why not? What is written in the law, Jesus said. How do you read it? Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And so the religious expert quotes Deuteronomy. It's a kind of an amalgamation of Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 in the Old Testament in the Torah. And he says, love God and love your neighbor. That's what the religious professor, the dean of theology, for whatever you might want to say, says, love God and love your neighbor. Then we see, just very briefly, another section of quickfire questions. Imagine question fire, they're sitting around the table. Here's this kind of quite pompous guy. He's trying to put Jesus down. He's trying to test him. He's trying to give him, you know, all the best that he can give, the big guns, intellectual guns. And he says, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So then the religious expert thinks, well, hold on a minute. I'm supposed to be kind of showing this Jesus guy up. He's actually said, I've answered correctly. This isn't going very well, because this isn't going to be much of a debate if he just says right away, you know, you've answered well. So then the religious expert says, who is my neighbor? Okay, this one's going to get him. This one is going to get him. Who is my neighbor? I'm going to throw that question in that's going to throw him right off beam. Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives his next answer, not with a lot of spiel, direct questions, but with a parable in verses 30 to 35. And parables are just amazing. The more we see through Luke, the more we see parables are just incredible, because what they're like is, someone once described as like a kind of fruit within an outer shell that you need to crack in order to get to the good fruit. And so we see the beginning of this parable that's so familiar to many of us. And so what I want us to do is imagine this parable coming to us like tweets. Now, just brief show of hands. Who does Twitter here? Okay, a few people. Okay, who knows about Twitter here? Have you heard about Twitter? Do you kind of understand what Twitter is? That's really helpful, okay? Because if no hands went up, this whole illustration is down the river, and I'll have to just go back to plan B, which I'll just have to make up on the spot. Imagine the parable coming to us like tweets, okay? Social media communication that involves often one people, maybe more people. Somebody described it recently like kind of CB radio for the 2000s. You remember CB radio? No, 1414 for a copy, and people would give a hand or go, yeah, what's your name? My name's Rubber Ducky or whatever. But Twitter is kind of like having a handle, but you kind of do it online and it's like social networking and people join in on it. But I want us to imagine this parable like Twitter, okay? So the tweets are coming in. Hashtag crime, okay? You watch Question Time, you'll see the hashtag going up. You see the Olympics, or if you're sad enough to watch the X Factor, there's even hashtags on that. And so the hashtag comes up, subject matter, crime. At Jesus, okay, that's Jesus tweeting. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Okay, what is going on? The hashtags that are related to this parable are, firstly, mugging. Okay, a mugging has taken place. So that picture behind me there is about a 17-mile road between Jerusalem and Jericho. He's going down this. It's a renowned road for terrible kind of attacks and bandits and robbers. I mean, we're not just talking about a granny having a handbag stolen. We're talking about people being beaten to a pulp on this road a number of times, especially in certain parts of this road. And so a mugging has taken place. Hashtag dodgy road, I've covered that one. Third one, hashtag pain. So we can kind of look at this and imagine the story of the Good Samaritan, can't we? Like a Sunday school thing where we get the old school fuzzy felts out on the thing, and here we see, oh, here comes the man, you know, who's on the road, and oh, and here comes the robber, and he kind of falls over, and that's it. But actually, what was going on here was a very real description of what happened time and time again. People were beaten to a pulp, and they would have suffered pain as they were beaten. I mean, you or I would be suffering from pain, unless you're a total hard man or whatever. We would have been suffering in pain. This person was suffering in pain as they were robbed. They were stripped of their clothes. They were beaten, and they went away and left him half dead. This wasn't just a slap around the face. He was left half dead. So then we think to the next tweet, and there's a little bit of, you kind of roughly get it. Hashtag priest, okay? The subject is priest. So at Jesus, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Okay, what are the key subject matters here? Firstly, hashtag afraid of being unclean. Okay, sometimes hashtags are really hard to read, aren't they? You're going, afraid of being Uncle Anne. No. Okay, hashtags are, right, afraid of being unclean. Okay, now this is very real because a priest had so many things to obey, so dutiful, had to get it right, didn't want to get dirty, didn't want to get the hands dirty, and certainly did not want to stop for somebody who had blood on them and was dirty. Didn't want to stop. So here was a priest who knew all the insights to religion and theology and how to do things, what, when, and where, but lacked compassion. That's the second hashtag. Lacking compassion. Completely lacked compassion for the person. So knew the Torah, the law, inside out. Could quote anything to you. If you just said, well, tell me what does it say in Deuteronomy? Oh, okay, I could quote that. But completely did not see what it was to be human under God when somebody was lying on the floor, half dead, blood on their face, beaten, maybe ribs kicked in. And so the third hashtag is dutiful. They were dutiful. Because it was more important for the priest to do what was religiously right than actually care for the person who was half dead in front of them. And maybe add another little hashtag there. For those who call ourselves Christians, we need to be careful that we don't just stay so close to the rules and the script and it's all about doing the right thing that we miss what's going on in front of us, that people sometimes need compassion right there, right in front of us. So, secondly, as we move on through these tweets, the Levite, it's quite hard to find a picture of a Levite online, but you can get the idea that a Levite has kind of some quite fancy garb going on, some quite fancy clothes that are happening. And so at Jesus, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Similar situations that were going on with the priest, but firstly, hashtag selfish. I mean, come on, how selfish? And I can say that right now, but if I saw two people on the street, a guy hitting a woman, would I stop and intervene? Maybe, maybe not. If I saw somebody beaten and robbed on the ground, would I intervene? Selfishly, maybe, depends what kind of day I've got and what time that thing is next. Hashtag again, afraid of being unclean and moralistic. It's more important to be obeying the rules and doing the right thing than to know the love of God and to love others. And essentially, that's what bad religion is. It's just about doing duty and about obeying the rules and about ticking the boxes. But actually, who wants that? That is just tiring, tiring work, isn't it? It's not that we're not supposed to follow who Jesus is and be holy. But actually, to me, these examples are what you might say anti-God's grace. They're people trying to prove themselves by doing things in a way that others will outwardly see and give them approval of, rather than actually showing compassion in their heart towards others. And so hashtag Samaritan, and just before I read this, isn't it interesting in culture how now Samaritan is a good thing, isn't it? We all, right away we say Samaritan, oh, the good Samaritans, oh, phone the Samaritans, that's a good thing. But what we've got to understand in the culture and the context of this passage is Samaritan meant to a Jewish person, bad thing, enemy. A Samaritan was somebody that a Jew would never ever want to hang out with, never want to talk with, never want to eat a meal with, never want to mix with, never want to be in company with. That was just the enemy. And so this is why it's important to understand the context of Scripture that we read, the culture of Scripture that what we read, because if we don't understand that, we don't get the gravity of the compassion that is being shown here as Jesus describes this. At Jesus, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came from where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And so here we see hashtag love your enemy, because the Samaritan would have been an enemy with the Jew. And so he wasn't just simply saying, well, I'll help you, but he was demonstrating something much deeper, that actually being someone that follows God is someone that is incredibly inclusive, somebody who loves others that no one else loves, and that Christians should be the people that are known for love of others as they love God. Hashtag compassion. That he showed incredible compassion on this person as he was going along. So he took pity on him, and he didn't just kind of go, right, I'll just chuck you on the back of this horse and we'll sort out those wounds later. But he put him on the donkey that he was traveling away on after he had poured oil and wine on his wounds. Now that sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? Because if in your family somebody cut their finger and they said, oh, I'll just put a bit of wine on that, that'll sort it out. Of course, it's important to understand that wine has alcohol in it, which has a kind of antiseptic type, you know, sort of element to it. That's why he would have put wine on the wound. That's why he would have put oil on the wound, because it would have helped bring healing at that stage. That's what they would have used to bring healing. And then moving on to this next stage of the Samaritan, as we move briefly, quickly through this passage. At Jesus, then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Now what's important to understand here is what the motivation for this act is love. It's the love of God towards this person. And so we also see, secondly, generosity. Because again, unless we break down what's going on in this text here and understand the culture, we don't really understand necessarily what a denarii is. You know, if it had said, well, you know, threw him a few 50-pound notes, obviously we've got to understand what that is. But a 2 denarii would have been equated to giving 2 months' worth of that person staying in the inn. So he turns up to this inn and says, look after him. He doesn't just say, right, I've dropped him off, that's it, I'm moving on. He says, look after him, and because the love that I have that comes from God is so generous that I will give so extravagantly that I will make sure that this man is not in and out of here in one night still suffering, but I will make sure there's enough money for him to be here for 2 months so that actually it goes way beyond what he needs, way beyond what he needs to recover, because it's generous. And the gospel of Jesus Christ enables us as his people to be generous, that we are not to be stingy, miserly people. I'm not just talking about money, but in the whole of our lives, generous with money, generous with our time, generous with how we spend time with people, generous in so many ways. We need to be generous people reflecting the generosity of God. And one of the issues that many people have in society with who God is, it's because we just see God as a horrible, miserly old man with a long beard and a stick who's just waiting to beat us and say, you're terrible, you're rubbish, you're useless, you're no good. And that's not the God of the gospel. It's Jesus who comes, who gives us his lavish, extravagant grace that is undeserved, that we accept and never earn in our own right. It's about accepting what Jesus has done for us. That's what the core of the gospel is, as we'll see in just a little bit more in a moment. And so we get back to the conversation, hashtag conversation, at Jesus, at expert. Okay, now he's copying the expert into his tweet. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert at Jesus, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus at expert. Go and do likewise. Now, why is this important? Well, Jesus is challenging the expert to not ask, who is my neighbor? Which is where we often get stuck on in a quick reading of this. But be the neighbor. Have compassion. Demonstrate the goodness of God, regardless of people's status. Be Christ-like. Live out the gospel. So this is not just about, okay, this is about this. The religious leader was wanting to know, what could he get away with? He wanted to know that if he could love people at number 16 and 83, and he could love Jewish people but not love Samaritan people, then he was fine with that. But what Jesus is saying to him through this parable is, do likewise. You need to love generously, regardless of where the person lives, regardless of their race, regardless of their status, regardless of their ability or disability. Love people as God loves people. Be Christ-like. Live out the gospel. Now, what's really important here is we can gravitate one way or the other. We can say, yeah, we just need to save the world by feeding the poor. We need to sign up to compassion. We need to do all these kinds of things, which I say, amen, brilliant, good. Care for people, love people, help the poor, help those that have no voice. But some people stop there and don't give the reason for why we would want to show that love. And the reason that we want to be a community, a loving community, inside this building and outside this building and to the world is because of Christ, because of Jesus. That's the reason that we love others, because he first loved us. He came not to be served, but to serve. And so be Christ-like, live out the gospel. And again, what does that really mean? Well, let me just give you two brief examples and then we're done. George Muller was a guy in 1836 who lived in Bristol, who accommodated 36 orphans in their home. Him and his wife accommodated 36 orphan girls in their home. In 1870, he accommodated 1,722 orphans in five homes. By the time of his death in 1898, he had housed over 10,000 orphans, but importantly also had given away 285,000 Bibles. He lived a generous life, and his generosity was motivated by the love of God found in the truth of the word. It just that he wasn't just a nice person and he thought it'd be good to help people. He was absolutely overwhelmed by the love of Christ and motivated by the gospel to go and demonstrate that to people. He didn't just want to sit and kind of watch X Factor for the rest of his life, because it wasn't on then anyway, so he was blessed in that way. But he wanted to go and make a difference. He wanted his life to count for something. And maybe a question that we need to ask ourselves is, when we get to the end of our life, have our lives had significance? Or have I just sat and watched too much TV? Or have I just kind of stayed in that job because I think that job is the kind of thing that pays the bills and it's a little bit risky doing something different? And maybe just as a brief interlude here, many of you know this, but many of you don't, that actually standing up here as a teaching pastor was the kind of last thing that I wanted to do. You need to understand that as being the case. I didn't necessarily want to be a pastor in a church. I wasn't putting my hand up saying, yeah, pick me, pick me. In fact, many people we included in here were saying, oh, I think you should maybe be a pastor. I think you should be a pastor. That's not what I wanted to do naturally. I was like, well, I don't really want to do this. And the main reason, to be honest, that I didn't want to do it is because probably I enjoyed having my own kind of security, or not having to take some risks, or not having to put myself out there, or for me, not having to stand up here and you sit there, but me maybe sitting there and listening to someone else. But actually, what happens in life is that when people get to know Jesus, that he came and he forgave us and gave us new life, it's not about us being strong, it's about us being, we recognize we're weak and we're strong in him. And it's about us having a passion and a conviction that actually, maybe life is just more than me. Maybe life is greater than just me, Kirk Liston, Edinburgh, Scotland, the earth. It's about the whole universe. It's about the whole glory of God. It's not about my fame, but it's about his fame. It's about his glory, about his renown. And so for that reason, as we begin and think about following Christ, and we'll see in another example here briefly, Hudson Taylor gave his life to serving people in China. He did it so much so, and he took it so seriously, that he dressed like somebody from China of that era, because he was willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel. He didn't just want to sit back and watch cricket games and kind of die one day and say, well, that was a nice life, but it's a shame it's all over. Rick Warren, somebody more recently, is a pastor of one of the biggest churches in the world. Not that I entirely agree with everything that Rick Warren says, but he's an amazing visionary guy. Gives 90% of his income away. That's not in 1800s. This is not about some great guy in 1800s. But this is about a guy now, in one of the biggest churches in America, gives 90% of his income away. Why does he do it? Because he wants to be generous, because Jesus has been so generous to him. It's important to understand that just being a Christian isn't just about knowing about God and knowing about Jesus and knowing the Bible. It's about embodying the gospel and living that gospel out in the workplace, in the school, in the college, in the hospital, wherever we work. It's about living it out. The gospel has legs and arms. And we are to live out that truth and be generous as we live out the gospel. And so finally, Muller, Taylor, and Warren, motivated by God's love. And Jesus, when we come to this conclusion now, we think that Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. Because what Jesus has done is he's recognized that he's come for the broken. He's come for people that are sick. He's come for people that are lost. He's come for people that are hurting. He's come for people that don't even know what life is about anymore. That's who Jesus has come for. He's not come for the healthy. That's what Jesus says. I've not come for the healthy, but I've come for the sick, for the lost. And what we see in Luke's gospel is this constant theme of the last and the least and the lost. Those people on the outside who Jesus welcomes in. And so don't think coming to church this morning that we need to kind of all be tidied up before we come in the building. We need to sort out our lives, because actually Jesus wants us to be lovely and healthy. Jesus accepts us as we are because of that thing up on the wall, which is a cross. And so Jesus died on the cross because I cannot pay the price. I can never be good enough. I can never do enough right. I can never tick all the boxes. I can never go through a day without sinning. But Jesus, who came and died on the cross, said that my grace is sufficient for you, that I've come that you might have life in all its fullness, that I've shown my love. He's displayed his love through the cross. And that's the wonderful news of the gospel. That's the refreshing news of the gospel, that on your most burdensome day, where you feel weighted down by the troubles of the world, you can turn to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for me. And I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to follow you, because actually, when I follow you, I find life. I don't find death. I find life, and I find life in all its fullness. I just want to say in closing tonight, maybe some of us just feel that it's just, how can it be true? How can that be so good? How can that be so good? And I want to just encourage you to say that if we pray and it's a seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Just encourage you to seek God and pray and seek him wherever you are, whether you don't know him now or whether you do know him or whether it feels like the bottom of your world has come out. Seek God. And as a church, we need to follow Jesus, be motivated by his love. We need to be the neighbor. We need to be the one who is loving, just as we read in that parable. I'm going to ask the guys to come up. I'm just going to pray just as the guys come up. And let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are loving, you are kind, you are good, you are merciful, you are just, you are holy, and you love to welcome sinners that have messed up. You love to welcome people so much so that you died on the cross to show us just how much you love us. And so I pray today that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and minds to this truth. You know exactly where we are. You know exactly what we need to hear from you. And so I just pray now that you would speak into our hearts and minds and motivate us to go from here as changed people, as people motivated by your love, as being loving people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just briefly say before Colin says that at the end, our prayer team will be here at the front. If you would like prayer, maybe for some of you, you might want to know, how can I actually be in a relationship with Jesus Christ today? How can I know this love that's been spoken about and this forgiveness? Just encourage you, come to the front. People will be welcoming you and willing to pray with you. If you do know Jesus, but you just want prayer for anything else, feel free to come to the front, because we believe in the power of prayer. So feel free to come after the guys have led.